for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, July the 3rd, 2009. Don Andrews is the speaker of this service teaching on trauma.
I just want to say, add something to what he said about precepts and judgments and all those things that if we've got Jesus, they're written in our hearts. We're living them out. I just think we can go to the Old Testament and see what we're living out. And they're ours. I want to have my wife come up and share something with you real quick before we start. I start about what's happening with a prayer for the children's church that night. She's been praying with them, and she has something that touched her heart.
First of all, I just want to say the Lord has just changed my whole family over the years, and we are healed, and I just thank the Lord for that. My granddaughter is 11 years old, and she was born before her parents had gotten married. And I was remembering a time when Don had blessed her even before she was born. And so since that time, the Lord has made himself really real to her. And over a period of time, she would share things with us about how the Lord would show her things and really kind of amazed us on, you know, so young to really have an experience, have a relationship with the Lord. And recently we had been praying for her. She had been filled, she had received God's language. And we had encouraged her to practice, you know, to keep up and keep practicing. It will help her because in school there's a lot of pressure. And as she's getting older, we can tell the difference in her now. She's been changing where the pressure is becoming a lot, and you can see she's weighing down. And for the last few months, I'd say, she's having a hard time coming out of it. And we could just encourage her and pray for her. And, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard, especially with Grandma. You don't see the changes right away, but, you know, we just keep praying. But God is full of surprises. I just love him when he does that. You know, and I just love it when he goes even further than what you ask him. I mean, sometimes we'll say, well, Lord, heal, and then he'll go and he'll do even more. It's just, he's just so God. He's so real. And so this last night, all the kids were called up here to have a prayer time. And I came up and I was praying for some of the other kids. And I come across her and I was praying for her. You know, the Lord would just help her. You know, during this time where the pressure is, that she wouldn't leave the truth of what God had come and made himself known. He delivered her. She has shared with us many things that God has delivered her from, that she came on her own free will up for prayer and received. Well, she was praying, and I prayed, you know, Lord, only you can bring her out of this. And prior to this, she had been... I had a little talk with her because she was having times where she was getting a little too free with the kids. And I had shared with her, you know, that she needed to be strong. And if she didn't have a lot of friends with her, she just had to stand up for what is right. And that was real hard for her because she just said, I just hate myself, Grandma. I just hate myself. And I said, don't do that. Just, you know, just remember it's Jesus, you know. Well, last night after they had the prayer, we went back and we started worshiping, and she said, Grandma, I just feel so good. I just needed that, the prayer, whenever they were up here praying. And she just started raising her hands and praising the Lord. And I know Caitlin, because Caitlin's, you know, she's for real. And she was just praising the Lord. And she said, and I just started speaking in tongues, Grandma, and it was just coming out. And she was just, like she came back to herself again. God brought her back. And it was this time of prayer that we had up here that God touched her. And God is so good. He's just so good. I can't even express enough. I just can't express it. When that happens, I don't want it to ever become, oh, there's another miracle. There's another, you know, God, He's doing things. It's wonderful. And I'm always going to be excited because I love Him so much.
I really thank God for my family. Like every family that comes through the world and kids go to regular school or, you know, there's so many things that happen. And God just, you know, I just encourage parents, if there's anybody here, to be steadfast in who you are in Christ and live out that life in front of them. Not just say things with your mouth, but live that life out and be steadfast in it and steadfast in your rules and how you do things and how you walk and talk and how your temper is and how you approach them and how you discipline them. It makes a difference in the end. It makes a difference in the end because, you know, they start seeing things when they get older in you that they want and they want to be, that they're not angry and mad at you and hate you. Because I guarantee you they're going to make a cycle. They're going to head into it in their teen years, and when they get to be 18 years old, they're starting to think, what am I going to do the rest of my life? Am I going to be this way? If they've got any sense at all about them, they're going to do that. And then at that time, they're going to start looking for those things in your parents because they've seen how secure you were in Jesus, how secure you were in the Lord, and how it was true. If you live right before God, it's going to be true, and it's going to be lived out as truth in front of them. Some of you already heard this yesterday in Men's Deliverance. It's probably going to sound different today, so it may not sound exactly the same. But I feel I need to share the same thing. I shared it a while back here in one of our regular meetings, but for some reason it's been on my heart. Nate has suggested this morning about it, and I thought, no, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to just keep on about something, but I want to share it again. And like I said in Men's Deliverance, when I share these are things that God spoke to my heart about. Like everybody says that, but it's very true. And He made it real to me because, you know, deliverance, we know, have key words in it and key things that open doors. And you can walk up to somebody that you've been casting everything out from in every word, and you just mention that one thing, like, say this morning, say, something happened to you when you were 6 years old. Boom. That's the key that opens that door, and all of a sudden it just all comes flooding out. Or something else that God showed you, and you just point to that thing and it opens the door, and then all these things, all these deliverance words that you use, all these spirits that just come pouring out of you because the door has been open. You touch that key, the key to that door, and you open that door for them so that they could be set free. And I'm going to use this word trauma. I've spoken on it before, but trauma is a real important, I'm saying it kind of sounds strange, but it's a real important tool in deliverance, and it's a real important tool to the enemy to get us in bondage. It goes both ways, because like I was sharing before, that God uses trauma to set us free and the enemy uses trauma to put us in bondage. And we were created and made in, what is it, before time began, before we were even thought of, before I would say the creation of the universe. We've been within God, and He had a plan for us. I know we have choices in our life. I don't know if they affect His plan for us or not. I think it does. Otherwise, He wouldn't give us free will. I just don't think He'd give us free will and say, okay, you've got free will to go my way. And there's also, through trauma and through our life lived out, I think we can live in different places that God had for us. We can get stuck in places. We get set free to go places that we never thought we could go. I think the objective is the enemy is to keep us locked in. And even those of us that have been saved, I think that his objective after that is to limit the amount of freedom that God has in us. I'm going to kind of give you my view a little bit of what relationship with God is. I mean, a little bit. I've got an eternity view of Jesus. You know, I've got a view of us entering into eternity. I know we look at it in different ways, and we express it through different principles of what heaven is and what we are, but there's this place in the Spirit and this place in Jesus that we can enter into, there's such a deep relationship place that sometimes we don't know where we leave off and He begins. He desires that from us. He wants us to be His son. Not just Jesus to be His son. He wants us to be His sons and daughters. Exactly the way Jesus is. Exactly with a desire in our heart for Him. And I've been set free from so much. I've been delivered from so much. I was telling him yesterday that when I got saved, I never forget where God set me free from. I never forget. All I have to do in a bad situation when things are up against me, I look back and see what Jesus did for me, and I have no problem anymore. Even if I have a problem, I have no problem anymore. I know that pressing forward is going to be the thing that's going to set me free, because I found that He's always been faithful. He's becoming real. You know, there's a thing in us that limits our reality with the spirit realm, that limits our reality with God. You know, we say a lot of things, and we say the Scripture says it, but I mean, to enter into that reality is a different place. And He wants us to enter into that reality daily. I know that prayer and communication with Him and all those things are factors in it, but there's also a mindset. There's also a mindset that we enter into that we're no longer, you know, here, well, natural today, spirit today, natural today, spirit today, natural this morning, spirit this afternoon. But we walk in them all the time. We don't lose that. And that doesn't mean we've got our eyes up and we trip over everything because we're looking skyward. But it means that He's real. That He is real. And we walk in Him and He's with us. And we know that when we speak to Him, He listens. And when we ask Him for something, we know He's going to answer. And I just say that trauma has played a great part in my life on both sides of that. I grew up in a kind of a rough home. I grew up in a rough family. I have a rough ancestry. I have, probably if you look back, I have a bad ancestry in some ways. Because there's no telling what went on with all the bootleggers and black marketeers and all that stuff in my past. And all the things that happened and all the people. And I know some of my aunts and uncles and those things that they did. And most of them weren't very good. And some of them weren't very bad. But to explain trauma is just a little definition, is to wound or pierce. And I also see it as to get clubbed. Well, you get wounded in that, but at the same time, to me, trauma is a shocker. It's a thing that when you are wounded or pierced, it's a real shocker. It to the body, it causes great physical damage, but to the soul and spirit, it causes great emotional and mental damage, or it can wake us up. The definition of it out of the dictionary is an injury as a wound to living tissue caused by an intrinsic agent, a disordered psychic or behavioral state resulting from severe mental or emotional stress or physical injury, an emotional upset, an agent or force or mechanism that causes trauma. I found from my youth, when I was young, I would get traumatized at night and I'd be sleeping and the enemy would come and attack me. And sometimes, and this was when I was real small, and I'd lay there in fear all night. It was really traumatized me. So I got a great fear of the enemy through that. I got a great fear of the devil. All I had to do was think that I would be alone in the bed at night and by myself, and I'd be overcome with this great fear. I thought my heart was racing so bad sometimes, I thought my heart was going to bust out of my chest. I'd hear him walking down the hallway, and I'd hear all these things going on, and there was nobody I could go to. I'd pray and pray and pray, and sometimes I'd finally pray, and it would lift and it'd go away, and sometimes it wouldn't. And I always wondered when I got older, you know, why, Lord, did you let that happen to me, being such a small little guy? And I held it against Him. I was angry at God for quite a while. I didn't know that till I got older, and I was really praying about it, and I looked into it, and I'd realized how really angry I was with God. Because when I was little, I knew He was real. You know how when you're small, you know those things. And my logic, if the devil's that real, there's got to be a God. I mean, the devil was more real to me than God was in those times. I knew Him better. You know, up through my teenage years, I knew who He was more than I experienced Him, and He was around me where I could even see Him more than Jesus was. So I always thought the devil really had more power, and I was fighting him, and I knew for some reason God didn't deliver me. He must not be strong enough. But I was really traumatized. And through that trauma, those things developed in me. Then I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and between that and that relationship with the enemy, I got to thinking, man, this is crazy. It's an insane world. There's no hope, because if this Pentecostal church is the cutting edge of God and the Holy Spirit and the power of God, what am I going to do? And I'm telling you this for the first time. I've never shared this with anybody. These things, God is opening up to me about myself so I can be set free. So that I can have a clear mind. I can have nothing against Him. Because I, bottom line, if we're mad about life, we're mad at God. I mean, somebody told me one time, you can't be mad at God. And I said, well, then sorry, but I was very mad at God. I was mad at anything that had the control of my life and that higher power that was out there, whatever it was. And it was God. There was a lot of, you know, and I went down a lot of, but no, my dad, a lot of trauma caused there between him and my wife, an agitated relationship and not a good relationship. But my dad's well withdrawn and quiet, very temperamental. He was never violent with my mom that I know of, but always walking on pins and needles, always wait. You know, he's one of those, like, one minute you're talking to him, he's real nice, and you walk around the corner and he's right in your face and mad about something. So when he's around, you always got that tension, your back's always, you know. And even though he got saved, that part of it was never, he was never set free from that. So we get a lot of trauma. We can get trauma in the womb. We can get trauma from spiritual experiences from our youth and little, when we're little, through violence to our body, violence to our mind, violence to our emotions, whatever violence that is, you know, there's all kinds of it. We get it through sexual violence. A lot of things happen when we're little we can't control. A lot of things happen when we're teenagers we can't control. All through our lives, you know, women may have a more problem with sexual violence, except from when men are real, maybe really young, and it's, you know, we think that stuff really never happens, but you get amazed at how much of that stuff is really going on, and how many people really experience it, and the damage that it did. And us men, you know, we don't want to talk about that stuff. I mean, we're men. You know, those things don't happen to us. We're tough, you know. So those things set the stage for the rest of our life. Those things set us up for how we look at God and how we look at everyone around us. They affect all our relationships. They affect everything. And these things are great traumas to our lives. They're not just passing things. I mean, you tell me, like, oh, get over it, you know, because it didn't happen to me. But when it happens to somebody else, and it's really funny, on, it doesn't even have to be a real extreme trauma. It could just be that God's or the enemy's timing. Just that little bitty piercing of that little bit of violence. And it may not even look like violence. I've seen the lightest, smallest thing said to a person back when I was in the world that had set them off to rage and violence. It didn't take much. I just say something or something about this person or that person or somebody that looked like that person. So then we have abuse, verbal, physical, still sexual abuse. That's another key that the enemy uses to get a hold of us and get his claws in us and get us hooked up to what he's wanting to do with our lives. And then the last one I wrote down here, and there's probably if you was to start breaking them down in categories under those, there'd probably be a lot more, but abandonment. Abandonment is real traumatic, especially when you're kids. I was saying yesterday, anybody that's worked in juvenile care of any kind knows what abandonment does. Knows what kind of rejection that sets up. So the enemy, what I'm leading up to, and I'm going to kind of continue on, I'm going to express a little bit of, talk about some a little bit of different traumas and some of the things that through deliverance I've come in contact with and some of the things that's happened to me. The enemy's found a real effective way to get himself into our lives and to affect them and to damage them and to set up powers in us to control us and or even hurt us, I think, sometimes. He don't always control us and lead us or this or walk in us, but he herds us, you know, like around. We don't respond anymore. We react to everything. We no longer can think clearly. And through these things, it's a real effective way of destroying our lives and getting control of it. And his control is destruction. The other thing he does with trauma, he's setting up a doorway to gain entry into us. Now, and I say that through experience. I've been in a situation where the enemy and this was in my teenage years, had traumatized me so much, he was asking me, let me come in. let me come in, and all your problems will be solved. All this pressure that I'm applying on you, be gone. Let me rule in your life. Let me and these other five, whatever's with him. Let us come in. And he had pressured me for so long. I've been in prayer for a long time, but nothing was happening. I've been in prayer for weeks. I hadn't slept in weeks. And he was pressuring me. And if you talk about trauma, it was really, really traumatic for me, really. And I was at the point where I could see into the Spirit, and I could see him trying to gain entry and what it looked like in the Spirit. And I was at almost the point of saying, yes, come in and take over my mind. Take over my body, my soul. I'm tired of battling with this. I'm worn down to nothing. And I'll tell you about demons. If you've ever been around them and they're outside of you, that fear that comes off them is something you can't get used to. It's not a fear that you can build immunity to, because it's a spiritual, unnatural fear. And it just, you can't sleep, you can't think. So as I kept praying and he kept trying to gain entry, I finally realized that my prayer was, God, it wasn't. God, I just don't want to be possessed. God, just, you know, set me free from this so I can be free from this. And I realized from my years when I was a little kid and praying that up to that point, I hadn't been praying because I wanted Jesus. I had always been praying, I just don't want to be in this situation. I just want to be free so I can relax and be out from under pressure and feel good and just be myself, live my life and have a good time. I hadn't realized that my great desire hadn't been for him to come into my life. And that's what he started showing me during this time. You know, I mean, do you really just want me, or you just don't want that? You know, because your end result, the way your life's going, this is what it's going to be anyway. Do you want me, or you just want to be free to go have fun and do what you want to do? And I got to really thinking about that. Yeah, that's true. Because I never, all the times that I'd ever let God do a work in my life, I had never, ever really wanted him. I just wanted things to be okay so I could do what I wanted to do and have a good time and be healthy and free and everything be okay. But I got caught in this dimensional war between God and the devil, and I couldn't get out of it. It was crushing me. And one thing I did that set me up for that was that I received Jesus into my life. And I found, and whatever you think about it, I know it's true, I found there's a couple of ways to enter into the spirit realm and have your soul awakened to the Spirit. You can do it through salvation. You can do it through demonic worship. Or you can do it through drugs. But they'll all open the spiritual realm up to you and let you enter into it and be part of it. The only thing is, there's only one way that's really true and going to give you life. The rest of it's death and destruction and insanity. If you ever enter that realm on that other side, drugs or otherwise, that's insanity. So when I started seeing what was really, this whole thing was really about, and this wasn't what I was going to share, but anyway, I started having to make decisions about my life. Did I really want God? If I don't want God and I don't want that life, because sometimes it's a real, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a hard life to live. Sometimes if you don't continue on, you think you can stop somewhere and rest, you're going to have a really terrible life, because you're going to always be at war with yourself and with the enemy and with God. And when you stop someplace, you're going to find that going back won't satisfy you, and staying there won't satisfy you, and going ahead won't satisfy you. So I had to decide, was I going to continue on with God? See, this trauma was beneficial to me. The only problem was it was live or die at that time. It wasn't like I had a choice to make of, you know, everything's going to be okay and I'm going to go home and everything's going to be great, because I knew that in my decision making at that time was going to decide the rest of my life if I was going to stay in. So as I started thinking about it, and I'll make a really honest confession about it, I never really knew what Jesus was when I chose him. That was a really, in all my life, that I knew the Bible, I knew scriptures, I knew, but I didn't really know what I was choosing. But I knew what I was rejecting. And so I chose Jesus. And when I did, and I bound those spirits and I told them to go away, the principality, I've told this before, I'll just tell this and I'm going to go on with what I was sharing. I've been praying about this. I've been going to work. I've been missing some work, but I still hadn't slept. And I worked nights, and I had a rotating shift. It was crazy. And I was in my car at night at midnight coming home, and I was driving along, and for the first time, I've been praying really hard because I decided, Lord, I want you. I don't want, if there's that much fear and that much whatever in those demons, I got to get away from that because I can't live in that. I'll be insane in no time. And I don't know if I really want to be possessed because I know that then I've turned my life over and I've accepted total destruction for eternity. I had enough sense to know that, even though I wasn't quite sure I wanted that kind of a life because I guess that's why I was telling you about parents and being consistent. I looked at the lives of everyone I knew that I had gone to church with and grew up with, and I thought, if that's what I'm going to get, I don't want it. If that's what I'm going to wind up with, that misery, if Christianity is that miserable, I don't want it. I don't want it. But I was in that car driving down the road, and that's when God showed me how much power He had. And I thought, this is the first time I felt so good. I just felt good. I hadn't felt that good, and I don't remember when I was. Felt wonderful. And I thought, this is strange. What happened? And as soon as I started feeling good, this big, huge demon floated right through the top of my car and sat down beside me. He was so tall that his head from his chest up stuck out of the car, and he had to duck down to talk to me. And he, real big, well-built, muscular guy. Boy, look. He filled a whole seat right beside me to the other door. And I looked at him, and it was amazing because I wasn't scared. I thought, what's up? I'm not afraid of this guy. And he's a lot more intimidating than the other five that was terrorizing me for months. And I'm looking at him. And he just looked at me and started laughing and smiling. He says, you're mine. And I thought, well, why am I not afraid? I've been really praying. I mean, I really, and I didn't know the result of prayer. I had not really realized what that result of that prayer was. I just thought he was all going to go away. You know, I didn't know there was going to be a confrontation. And I thought, besides, you're not real. You're not real. And he just sit there looking at me and said, you're mine. And he's laughing, you're mine. And all these thoughts are coming off of him about, I've broke you down. You're mine now. I'm going to take you with me. And this little thought in the back of my head over here, just a little thought says, rebuke him in the name of Jesus. I said, that's silly. Look how big he is. You know, look how much power he's got. Look at him. And I thought, I should sit there for a minute debating, am I going to say this to him and this guy's going to laugh in my face and grab me and take me anyway? And so I finally said, well, all right. I just said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And when I did, his whole demeanor changed. I mean, it was like, I never seen something turn such anger and hatred on me. And he turned around and he looked at me and he put his face like right against mine. And he says, I'm going to kill you. And I said, well, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Took off out the top of the car. He was gone. And you know, the bad thing about all that was is I didn't stay steadfast with God. I went back out in the world again. My fault. You know, my fault. He proved himself. He showed me his reality. He set me free. He showed me his power over the enemy. But because of the trauma in my life and the damage done to me when I was young and my desire for whatever, when we're young, I just kind of say it this way. I'm going to probably not even go back to whatever I was sharing, but when I was young, and I know there's a lot of guys that are like me, I was kind of introverted, and I had a lot of anxieties about fitting in and not being too ugly and this and that, and I never had all those things that were natural to me that way. So when God started dealing with me, I had to start accepting things as they were and living in reality and accepting myself as I was and living around people and letting them see me as I was. And I didn't really want them to know me because if they knew me, they weren't going to like what I was. They weren't going to accept me. I'd never been accepted growing up to my teen. Never been accepted. It was always a hassle. I was always fighting. Always somebody that, you know, I was kind of quiet. There was always somebody picking on me. Always wanting to overpower me. And I'd let it go till I finally got tired of it, and then it got real violent, even up through my early years. And so I knew that being a Christian, I had to go out and witness. I had to let people see me. I had to share. You can't help but share your heart. I mean, if you're one of those guys that God's dealt with, and you think you're in secret, you're crazy. I mean, He just tears us open and lets the world see us. And that's hard for some people. It's not easy. But he's tore me open. And as he was exposing me to the world, it wasn't easy. It took time because I'd sew it back up. I'd sew it back up and go on my way. And then I'd run into him again. And then finally, till I was telling him last night, I ran to that one last time. And God, when he came to me and I was in a situation I was in, I told him, I said, I just give my life to you, Lord. I said, I'm not going to try to run away and I'm not going to try to run toward you. You know, but it's yours. And so whenever I did that, it was a slow, painful process, but I never ran away. I probably abused a lot of people in my probably did a lot of trauma to them in my growth. But I pray the Lord to heal them. Because I know when we're coming up and we're coming out, we don't realize what we do to those around us that are really trying to help us. We don't realize the things we say and we do. And then when we get a little farther down the road and God opens us up, we don't realize that, boy, why was this so hard? You know, the only thing hard about it was me. You know, my battle to save myself, and then Jesus started showing me eternity. He started showing me His heart, and that changes us forever. He started bringing me out of myself and eliminating those barriers between me and eternity. And eternity is Jesus. Eternity is His heart. Eternity is Him. We live in that. You have a revelation of eternity. You have a revelation of the Father. The enemy can gain entrance through a lot of doors. You know, we have a lot of ancestral curses that he can do. He can enter through temptation. I'm just going to name a few, but I'm saying that one of his main tools is trauma. One of his main tools is to shock our system and our mind in the womb. And that's not trauma to us, but it's trauma to us through the parent, through what happens to them, through their emotional state. He enters in through burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. He enters in through rejection. All of these things that he's after and wants to destroy us with. And I'm going to tell you, I got to hear. And I kind of covered my rejection already. I've got some other notes, but I just want to share that with you because, you know, identity is one of the most important things we've got. Who are we? Who are we? Who are we? You know. And God, through what, and I say He did a lot of trauma to me once I gave my life to Him. I was telling Him last night, and you know, I don't like to even talk about this stuff or admit it, but you know, I'd given up drugs and everything like that. Yeah, right. I'd given up drugs and all that, but I used to do apartment repair work, and when we go through apartments, we'd find drugs in the closets and stuff, you know. And so I'd stick them in my wallet or in my pocket and carry them around, debating, well, if I really get in a stressful situation, I'll take this and I'll be all right. You know, God will forgive me because I do need it right at that moment. You know, I won't take any more than that. And so I carried it around, and it got to the point where after that time, I was married then. My wife gives me a handkerchief so I won't wipe my nose on my sleeve. Bad habits are hard to go, I guess. I have to go to the cleaners after every time I share. But where was I? Oh, okay. But I never did fall like that. You know, he always kept me. I remember one time I carried two joints around in my wallet for 3 months. My one debate was, should I smoke it? No, everybody will smell it on me. Well, I'll just eat it. You know, I'll eat them both, and that'll do. And more organic that way. And it finally got down to the end of it. I thought, no, I better get rid of them before I do fall. So I finally tore them up and threw them in the trash. And I quit looking for drugs in the closets. I just cleaned them, stay out of the closets. But a lot of things happened in that time. I mean, a lot of hard things happened even when I first got married. You know, no money, having to work 16, 18 hours to pay for the birth of my daughter, all that stuff. So it wasn't easy, you know, but God was doing a work in me. He had put a search in my heart for the truth, for Him. You know, He told me whenever I gave my life back to Him and I got up off the floor, He said, I'm going to change the way you think about me. He said, I'm going to wipe your mind clean. I'm going to wipe your heart clean, and I'm going to start over from the beginning. And I'm going to show you me without all that other stuff. Because I know up to that point, I thought, well, the church is the only way to get there. The church is the only way to get there. And it wasn't true. Men of God are the way to get there. Women of God are the way to get there. I tell you. You will do it by yourself, but you won't do it by yourself. You know, through the years, God sent me to men of great input that put into my lives the right things. And I'm grateful that He always sent me to godly men that put into my life. And some of them were real hard on me. Some traumatized me terribly because it didn't agree with what I was thinking. It didn't agree with the violence that had been developed in me and the mental attitude that had been developed in me. But they were men of God. And like I told him last night, He taught me what a covering and authority is and how to trust a covering and authority. He taught me that. And to always be straight up with my authority, that once I put myself under my authority, my life is really not my own in that place anymore. And I find that the men of God that He placed me under, my first pastor, which is Richard Tate back there, and then under Glenn, that these men were the perfect men for my life. Perfect men for my life. I didn't go seeking for them. I just was looking for the truth. I didn't look for a man to tell me anything because I didn't believe any man had anything to tell me. I'd heard it all. I grew up hearing it all. I've been to every revival in the country and heard every great revivalist that ever spoke and all that, supposedly, I thought. And I just didn't want to hear it anymore. You know, I said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. And it's like I was telling them downstairs, I had a vision about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. And this doesn't mean that this is the total thing that everything is, but God showed me in a prison cell, all bricks around it. I got these impressions, 4 feet wide and 3 feet deep and 6 feet high. And I was sitting on that bench. And I was sitting there looking at those walls and thinking, what am I doing here? And all that was there was I seen the bars on the door with a closed locked door and a little slot down below they could slide the tray underneath for food. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, now produce. Now produce. And I thought, produce what? He said, produce me. Produce. Can you produce me here by yourself sitting in this little cell? And the revelation of that production kind of flooded into me that God is producing Himself in me, and my life is my jail cell, and it's only through Him that it's producing. Can you say to me, can you be in that room and can you be locked away? Could you ever do that and let the life of Jesus grow in you? Could you do it? Because it may happen, and it is happening. Because whether you like it or not, you're in there. If you're ever after Jesus, you're in there. And you're going to have to decide in that room whether you're going to let Him produce life in you or not. You may take a few beatings. And you may take a lot of verbal abuse. You may take a little starvation. But He's going to produce. He's going to traumatize you. He's going to traumatize you to His glory. The enemy is going to traumatize you to your death. And they're both going to be working on you, but there's this little switch in there, this little thing that turns it over when the enemy's traumatizing you, that God's really traumatizing you because you're His. And we sometimes have a hard time grasping that process. Because if we're His, if we're God's, and we're not sinning, I mean, we got sin in our lives, don't get me wrong. We live a repentant life. We live a life of realization of who we are. We're not fooling ourselves. That God's going to take all that bad trauma and convert it. And going to change our lives for Him and make us right. You know, we get fearful, and fear, when fear enters in, that trauma is bad for us. when the enemy's got a hold of us in our soul and heart and pierces us with a great fear, and that's his objective. He beats us and beats us and beats us. And the Lord's saying, yeah, you can beat him, but only so far. And we don't realize that. We don't realize that we're being taken to a point where he can work with us, where God can work with us. He's circumcising our heart. And he's doing that work in us. And we don't realize that. We think the enemy's got full control and he's this and that and that. And I tell you from experience with that big demon that all you have to do is say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You can say it in a whisper. It's not how you say it. It's who you're saying and who he is to you. Have you entered into eternity deep enough that he's that real with you? How much of God's glory can rest on you without you having to run away? That is too much for you. And I say that out of experience. I've had God's glory on me so strong sometimes, I ran away because I couldn't take it. I thought, I'm going to die. And I don't want to run away. I want to sit there in the middle of it. I want it. And that's what he wants to do with us. He wants us to be able to enter into his presence and give more and more of himself to us and let his glory rest on us. You know, let his presence rest on us. That's what I want. I mean, I think that's what he wants to do anyway. I mean, I'd like to see a little of it now. Because I know that when his glory rests on me, it so encourages me for the day ahead, the week ahead. And a little bit of glory goes a long ways with me. Hallelujah. It goes a long ways with me. I mean, it goes a long ways. But a lot of it would be better. We got incest, which is a sexual... Glenn was just mentioning that. That's a real traumatic experience. And I could say it's not for the people involved in it, in a sense of what they're doing, but it's a shock to their souls. It's a piercing to their souls because it's sin. But they may not see anything on the surface. They may not experience any real trauma to their mind or anything that's outward, but there's a lot of things that traumatize us deep inside, a lot of ancestral stuff. There's a lot of things that are even said to us that we don't notice the outside of the trauma, but it goes down deep. The enemy starts trying to work out deep things in us. I know I used to do martial arts, and I did that for 20-something years. And I didn't realize the depth that had entered into me, because I used to do a lot of inner strength stuff. And I used to, like, I could stand against a wall, and you could throw a punch at my face, and you couldn't hit me. Or if you did, it would stop about that far from my face. I could, as long as I could meditate a little bit, you couldn't hit me. When you get in a battle, it's a little harder, but... I also noticed that the deeper I was into it, the more you could beat on me, and I didn't feel it. I could take a massive amount of punishment and not wake up with a bruise the next day. I wouldn't have a bruise or hurt on me the next day. You could beat me with a baseball bat on my arms and legs, and it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt at all. You hit me in the head, it didn't hurt. But now it hurts. It's different. It hurts. You know, I had Brother Landry back there prayed for me in one of the pastors' conference, and he wiped all those injuries away and took all that conditioning away, and the next day it was gone. I didn't have it anymore. So there's some deeper things and all that you take. You know, people don't realize they start doing martial arts, they're Buddhists. They're Buddhists. They're Hindus. Because all that started in India, and it passed over the Himalayas and right down into China and Japan and right on through there. It's all linked together. So all that goddess and God that started there, so you don't realize the trauma that happens to you, just through little subtle things. You think it's, you know, it's all clothed in good stuff like discipline and control. And so these are, to me, these are traumatic experiences to our soul and our hearts. Okay, I know we got this saying now, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. You say that, and that was a thing that they used to say to kids so that they had no other answer. I don't know, when I was growing up, my parents had no other answer for me than just ignore them. Their words don't mean nothing. And I thought, well, but it set, that peer pressure set the tone of my life. It made me, I think it made me want to get high. I thought it made me want to take drugs, because in that drug state, I didn't have any problems with anybody. I was a happy fellow. I could sit over in a corner, quiet as could be, and just be at peace. You know? And that's what I wanted, was peace. And because of my ancestral stuff and my home life and my school life, I was raging inside. But I had such good self-control that I didn't let it out. until I got a little bit older, and I found it when I got saved is when I couldn't control it anymore. It started leaking out, you know. And then after I got back out in the world, and boy, it really leaked out. My wife used to tell me, get back in the car, you're going to jail, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. I said, no, I'm going to kill him first, you know. I don't know. But as it leaked out, it stayed out. Believe it or not, you have those flare-outs that go out. And it took trauma. It actually took the violence of that situation to bring it up and out. So when we're little, especially, I think when it gets older, we do it too. I think husbands and wives traumatize each other through words. I think that, you know, we don't even know it. And even as people, we see ourselves reacting to what each other say. And if we was to ever get back and take a look at what we're doing, we think, how crazy that those words could make me do that, could make me that angry, could make me that frustrated, could make me that react so strongly. We do that with our children, and our children are pretty smart. Pretty soon they know what to say to us. And then pretty soon it's like, get out of here, go do whatever you're going to do, and I don't want to see you anymore. You know, that kind of. So words are a lot stronger than we think they are, because they're real emotion controllers and real emotion destroyers, and they're real peace destroyers. And I said something a long time ago. I'm almost done. I said something a long time ago I know I haven't said it here, but there, yeah, Carla mentioned it, because I talked to her about it too, but there's demons that stand between us, I think. And they stand there, and I would say something to the brother here, and by the time it gets to him, he's saying, well, why did he say that about me? And I probably said something really nice, but by the time it reaches him, it's something that he just really didn't want to hear. Or I say something up here sharing with everybody, and by the time it passes, blah, 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 they go, well, what did he mean by that? Or I'll be sharing a message, and someone will come to me, well, that was really good, and they'll say something, I go, that wasn't even in my message. What? You know? So the enemy's twists our words in that distance travel, I think. I think sanctification and walking in Jesus is the only thing that's going to make our words reach its destination with clarity. I know that I used to receive a lot of stuff, and the Lord started showing me these demons. There were about six of them would stand in front of me going, bah, and they're jumping around, waving their arms and throwing their arms around, where I couldn't see what was going on or hear. And then there was other ones that stand around my head going, bah, all the time, just yelling in my ears where I can't hear the truth. I'm not crazy, honest. I'm crazy. God set me free. They're not there anymore. But if you ever walk around in confusion and you can't think clearly, ask God to show you what's around you. Because what it is you've got all these enemies out there, they're saying all negative stuff. And some of them are just going, like that in your ear. Then that's insanity. That's insanity. Okay. Some of us are traumatized by the law. Some of us feel we can't live up to any standard that's set in the natural with writing. And some of us aren't traumatized. Some of us just have beliefs. But most of us are traumatized by the fact that there's no way we can live up to those laws. And like I said before, God has written them on Romans 7:7-12 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the laws had said, I shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. It's a good traumatization in a way, but a bad one. Because we as Christians, we're looking for total freedom. We're not looking for, discipline in our lives. I don't mean punishment discipline. I mean a disciplined life, especially in the spirit. And I guarantee you, and you all know it, that have spent any time with the Lord, that you're going to live a disciplined life. And if you live a disciplined life, your prayer life will be disciplined. Your eating life will be disciplined. Your exercise life will be disciplined. Everything in your life will start being disciplined. You'll do what's right for your body, and you'll do what's right for the spirit. And everything that flows out of you, you'll be speaking discipline out of you. Believe me, Glenn speaks discipline out of him all the time. Yeah, yeah, you do. It's good, though. I like it. I like it. I know where I stand. I know where I stand. I hate not knowing where I stand with God and with those around me. So, the law is good in that it's fulfilled in us and in that it shows us that we are dead without fulfilling the law in Him, inside of us. Because, I mean, we can practice the law to a certain extent, but it's got to be true to us that we're not going to do it. We're not going to keep a steady walk in it. He's got to put it in our hearts. And I'm not making excuses for anybody that don't want to live by what God said, but I'm just saying that whether you like it or not, you're going to be brought into it. You're going to write it on your heart if you want Him. If you want the depth of Him and the fullness of Him in you, all of them are going to be proved out and placed in your heart. Psalms 5:51-17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Do you have a broken spirit? Do you have a broken and contrite heart? Trauma is the doorway, whether you like it or not. I don't like it that much, but I like it. But I just say that in the progression of your walk in Jesus, that it's not deadly anymore. It's life. You're not... I mean, I don't battle with the things I used to battle with. I mean, I'm not deciding whether I want to walk with Jesus or not. I'm not deciding whether I have to like somebody or not. I'm not deciding whether I want to be obedient to what Jesus is saying to me. I'm not having to decide a lot. I mean, when there's a conflict and I've got to resolve it, I'm not the greatest person to rush out and do it, but I bow to that thing in Jesus and I'll do anything. I'll do anything He asks me to do. I may not do it right away, and I may kind of debate it a little bit because I might be trying to find my way out of it, but I know I'm going to do it. And I'm finding out it's best to just, like I said, everybody, I find the hardest part in there and I go hit it. If I can, I just go right into it and headbutt it and go on through. Because if He calls me to do it, because it makes it so much easier on me. I know sometimes me and Ada discuss things, and I'm like, no. And then I go in the other room and sit down, and they go, no, all right. Huh? Yeah, well, sometimes they say that stuff to me, and I'm kind of like, ugh. But then I go do it. Another day out in the sun. And that, well, you know, the air conditioner thing, what he just said really hits something. It's not the air conditioner thing. It's the amount of things that happen in succession. That's the problem. Like 20 air conditioners. I'm working on an air conditioner. He drops the rear wheel off the tractor out in the creek someplace. Then as soon as I get the wheel partially back on, something else happens over there and I got to go, and you can get overwhelmed if you want. But are caught between the trees. The wheel drop off was the... God really protects him. God protects him. He's down in the creek over here. We're hauling gravel, and he calls me, Donnie, you need to come over. The wheel fell off the back. So I get over there, and he's on the side of a hill like this, and he lost the rear wheel on that big backhoe we've got, and he didn't tumble over. I mean, he's sitting at such an angle, he should have tumbled over with a tire on it. And he had the buckets down and everything, so I went over there and picked the tire up and stuck it back on and tightened it on. We drove it to the shop. But yeah, God, He protected him. There was a little bit of trauma there over the tire, but it was him being protected was overrode that real easy. But those things happen, and God's just working on us and everything. And our life is ordered by God. I'd say something about bad things. There's some strongholds in us that take such a huge blast of trauma to break loose. You know, and God hears a cry of our heart, and we have a cry in our heart we don't even hear sometimes for Him. I know I do, otherwise I'd have never made it this far. I'd probably given up. But He has this deep cry in us that cries out for Him. It cries out for Him. And so this thing comes and whams us. We don't think it's from God in the sense of that He's after us, and the deep place is in us. All of us. Every part of our soul. He's after us. We start thinking that we did something. I'm sure we did something a little wrong, because sin has to have a door to get in. But it's to our benefit. You know, we start placing ourselves in His hands with everything that we are. Everything. Everything. We place our trust in Him. Say, we, you know, what's that of that song yesterday? I'm in the fiery furnace, but if I die, so what? Have we ever reached that part where we just say, if I die, so what? If you take everything, so what? If I have nothing, so what? And those are the places he's free to abandon himself to us and give us everything. Because that stuff doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Give us everything. He'll give it all to us. Just, the more we're set free, the more he can trust us with. And I'm just saying this because all of us are living in trauma of some kind, or health, financial, air conditioning, whatever. And it's all for God's purposes unless we're in sin and we continue off on that path of sin because we're in rebellion against the work that He's doing in us. Because it's easy to get in rebellion against God when things aren't going right. It's easy to get in rebellion whenever we're being traumatized by our life. When people we love are not being what they're supposed to be, and our relationships are falling apart, and we're Jezebel and we can't control anybody anymore, and we're Ahab and we don't have anybody to control us, and all those things, you know. God's breaking it, trying to break us up so He can do some work in us, and this trauma is the way He's doing it. And the enemy's used trauma all these years to set us up for a fall. But those ones that entered into deliverance and entered into these places that God has for them, the trauma was set up so that God could have a place to enter in and prove Himself to you. Prove that He can set you free. Prove that He can bring peace to your heart. Prove that He can ease your mind. You have that cool breeze blow through your mind where you can relax and have peace and know that where you are and what you're doing is Jesus. It's Jesus. And stand in His glory. Stand in the heavenlies. Walk to high places with God. I was thinking, wouldn't it be good to walk to high places where He could send us back down in the valley? We do it for Him and then come back to the high places and be with Him for a while. He's doing such a great work. We just need to wake up to it. Go with Him in the work that He's doing in us. Go with Him. Instead of fighting Him the whole time. Thinking how unfair it is. Why is this? Why is that? I'm supposed to live to 190. Or whatever it is that I'm fretting about. I like to play the guitar. I'd like to have a ministry. You are. You have one. It's minister to Jesus. This whole thing is about ministering to Jesus, isn't it? Ministering to the Father. If you did nothing else in that little room and ministered to Jesus, you would produce the life of Him in yourself. And if you produce the life of Jesus, you're going to produce the life of the Father. Amen. You can't help it. They're one. And I think I'm about done. I think I've said all I can say. I don't want to break down here. I won't be able to say nothing here in a minute. I'll have to get my handkerchief out. That's for sure. Anyways, Lord, I just want to pray a blessing over everybody this morning. I just want to bless them, Lord. I want to let the wind of Your presence blow through their minds, Lord. I want to give them peace this morning. Let them rest in Your glory a little bit. Let them enjoy Your presence like never before. Those that have never experienced that presence, Lord, right now I impart it into them, their being, into their spirit and soul, so they can experience it and know what it is to have You come and touch them. Come and set them in peace, and set their minds at rest, set their hearts at rest, that if not for a little while, something that show them that You're opening the door and saying, come in and be with Me. Come in and be with Me. I've waited for this moment for so long for You to come in and be with Me. Don't make me have to do all these things to You to get You to come in and be with Me. Lord, I just bless them. I just thank You for everyone that's here, Lord. And I just thank You for trauma, Lord. And I thank You for what You're doing with us and especially me, Lord, that you've not given up on me, that You continue on and You've made it possible for us to not give up on You. That You woo us. Woo us with a father's love, and I think a brother's love. And a mother's love. And just thank You and praise You, Lord. And Lord, bless the food. Bless the food to our bodies. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.